John, the third chapter. We have been covering the Gospel of John. We come to the third chapter. It's a very well-known chapter. Perhaps has the most known verse that exists in the Bible on the 16th verse. You see it everywhere that you go on signs, and people use it quite frequently. Some people not using it properly or understanding it even properly. But this is a chapter that I don't think is going to take a tremendous amount of explanation. I will try not to belabor it. It is a good chapter. It is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ as he has come on the scene now, and he has gone to the temple, as we found in the previous chapter. He has cleansed it because people were in there buying and selling and treating it like a marketplace rather than like the house of God that it was designed for. People had questioned him as to what authority he does this by. And, of course, they don't realize that who they're speaking to is the Son of God who came from heaven upon the earth to live and to die for mankind. So as he had prophesied that if they destroyed that very temple, that he would rebuild it in 3 days, but it wasn't that particular temple he was talking about. He's talking about the temple of his body. These words evidently have come to the ears of many Pharisees and many rulers and leaders of the Jewish people. And a certain individual named Nicodemus, that's we read in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here is a man who sits on the Sanhedrin court. He is considered to be a ruler in that respect. He is knowledgeable of the law. He is knowledgeable of those things that are under the Mosaic law. He's knowledgeable that the Messiah is to come. And, of course, he hears this man preaching. He hears about him. He hears about all the miracles that Jesus is performing. Now, if Jesus had simply came and preached, people may not have gave him much attention. They may have listened to him to some extent. But the fact that he was able to perform these miracles and do the things that he did really brought attention to him and realized that the things he said was given great validity and great gravity. So this man named Nicodemus, and as you know, Nicodemus is also mentioned later in the scriptures. He is one that went with Joseph of Arimathea to beg for the body of Jesus from Pilate, as we find later on also at the in the book of John. So he comes, he's a ruler of the Jews. The second verse says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he comes to Jesus, and the Bible tells us here that he came by night, which indicates that Nicodemus didn't really want to be seen, perhaps, or either that he wanted to find a quiet time in order to speak with Jesus, because after he started doing the miracles that he was doing, throngs of people would just gather around him. But I think in some ways Nicodemus was being very conservative. He wanted to come to Jesus. He came by night, the Bible says. He's got questions for him. He realizes that he is from God. He acknowledges this. He realizes by saying, Rabbi, that, you know, you are a teacher. You are an individual that come from God because no man can do these miracles except by God. So Nicodemus is a very reserved man. He's a very intelligent man. He is a man who is looking at the situation. He's just not listening to what everybody has to say about Jesus. He wants to go and meet him personally. He wants to talk with him personally. He wants to know what his mission is and what he's here for. Now, obviously, the thought has got to be in Nicodemus's mind that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that has come to deliver Israel. It's also got to be in his mind that the kingdom of God is something, because now Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God. It's one of the very first things that he told people was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So Nicodemus has now come to Jesus to try to find out what he's all about, what his teachings are about, and to see that he performs these miracles, he knows that he is from God. So he's taken an objective look at Jesus, whereas even though other Pharisees and Sadducees saw Jesus performing miracles and heard about the miracles that Jesus did, they envied him and wanted to kill him because of his popularity with the people. But Nicodemus is not that sort of man. He's back, he's looking at the situation, and he's seeing exactly what is going on, and now he's there to try to find out for himself. It's interesting because Jesus
points to the subject of the kingdom in the third verse. Now, Nicodemus hasn't asked him about the kingdom. Nicodemus has simply acknowledged that Jesus is there, that he is from God, that he is a teacher, and wanted to know more about him. But in the third verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So obviously, Jesus knows what is on the mind of Nicodemus. It's what's on the mind of probably any of the Jews, since, of course, they have been returned back to their land after the Babylonian rule during the Medo-Persian Empire. They now have their land, but it's been under domination ever since, because after the Babylonians, it was the Medo-Persian, it was the Grecian Empire, now it's the Roman Empire. And so they've been under rule from somebody through this whole period of time. They're looking for the Messiah to come to restore the kingdom. Now, you remember, this is a question that the apostles asked even all the way into the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Not fully understanding the kingdom. So Jesus must have known that what was on Nicodemus's mind is the subject of the kingdom. It's on the subject, it's on the mind of every Jew. They want to know, when is this kingdom of Jews, of Israel, going to be restored? When are we going to be like we were under David when we conquered everybody, or under Solomon when we had great peace and prosperity? And that's what they're looking for. So Jesus tells him, he says, unless a man can be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's talking about seeing the kingdom. Later in the next couple of verses, he's going to talk about entering into that kingdom. But right now he talks about simply seeing it. Now, unless you are born again, you can't even see it. Now, I'm sure this puzzled Nicodemus, because Nicodemus asked the question in the fourth verse. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus, being the man that he is, he looks at what Jesus has just taught to him about being born again. And, well, how is this possible? How can this happen? I know you're a man of miracles, but obviously we don't go back into our mother's womb and we're born again. And so how can a man be born again? Something to think about when Jesus told him you couldn't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. We must think about what happens at birth. Because at birth we are a child. And I think what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus here is you cannot see the kingdom looking through the eyes of all the things that you've learned and you've gathered to this point. You've got to look at it through the eyes of a child. A child believes what God tells them. In the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, the seventh day he rested. A child believes that. A child doesn't look at that and try to figure out, is a day 1,000 years, as some people have tried to suppose, or is it a span of time that spans over millions of years? A child doesn't look at it and wonder if God really was able to do it. A child accepts it just as it is said. So I think when he tells Nicodemus about being born again, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you can't look at it through the eyes of the world, through the eyes of an adult in this world with the philosophy of the world, the science of the world, and understand the kingdom of God. If you're going to see it, you've got to be born again. Well, Nicodemus then asks that question. How is this possible? So Jesus tells him in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now Jesus uses the term to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so first, you've got to be able to see it, and you've got to be able then to do something to enter into it. To see it, you've got to look at it through different eyes. To be able to enter into it, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born, as Jesus is saying here, of water and of the Spirit. Now, when we look at the physical birth of man, man is naturally formed in the womb, and there is water that surrounds the baby. And that water is there until time of birth. And naturally, a person becomes a human being when they are born through this process. Well, Jesus is comparing that process with the process of being born spiritually. He puts it here in this way. You've got to be born of the water, but you've also got to be born of the Spirit. Now, I do believe Jesus is pointing towards baptism when he says water, because I think he's relating it to the physical birth of us when we're born. He says that when we're born of the water and baptism, naturally, what are we then? We're a new creature. We now have those eyes of a child again. We now have those thoughts as a child again because we believe everything by faith as we should. And so he also says of the Spirit. So he's talking about being born spiritually, and he's comparing it to being born physically. So just as we are born and we're a new creature physically, we can be born again and be a new creature spiritually. Now, if you don't look for the kingdom through these spiritual eyes, if you don't seek the way to get into the kingdom by being born again, becoming a new creature, then you can't get into it. So he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here I think is where Jesus is making this relationship. If you're born of the flesh, you are flesh. You grow, you eat, you drink. All these things happen to you as you mature into an adult. But if you're born of the Spirit, then you are of the Spirit. And those things occur spiritually in the same way in which things occur physically. So he's making a comparison between the two here. But something that is of the flesh can't see this kingdom. You've got to be of the Spirit. Now, why can't you see it if you're of the flesh? Well, because the very thing that Jesus answers to Pilate, when Pilate asks him if he's a king, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. So we can't find it in this world. We can't see it in this world in that fashion. It's not like a nation. It's not like something that we've ever known before. It's spiritual in its existence. And we have to become spiritual to be in that kingdom and to thrive and to live in that kingdom until one day that is all fulfilled and we stand seeing the kingdom of God. When our faith becomes sight, when what we have believed and trusted exists, we see it. We inherit it, as Paul writes in the Scriptures. In verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now he's going to explain why he tells to Nicodemus, you've got to start looking differently at things. You can't look at it the way you've been looking at it. The kingdom is not something that God is going to set up the Messiah in here on this earth, and all the other nations are going to be ruled, and you're going to be wealthy, at peace. The Jews are going to be the greatest people on earth. It's not going to be that way. And you're not going to find it if you're going to look at it that way. So marvel not that I said unto you, you've got to be born again. Now, matter of fact, he uses the word must. There's no other way you're going to see it. There's no other way you're going to enter it unless you do become spiritual. Now he explains in verse 8 as he begins there. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, in other words, as you are standing outside and the wind is blowing against your body and you can feel it and the coolness of it, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know the force and the what created or made that wind. You don't even see it, but you feel it. So Jesus is saying, if you're born of the Spirit, that's how you become. You become something that is not what we would call natural of this world. You become something that's not seen. The spiritual side of life is not seen. The spiritual kingdom here on this earth is not visible at this time, but we know it exists, and it's the church. That's how we see it today. But we know that it's grandeur. We know that it's eternal. We know the many things that's been told to us about the kingdom, but we haven't yet got there to see it at that point. We're now looking at it here through faith. And we have to be spiritual to see it. We have to be spiritual to be in it. So in verse 9, Nicodemus answered, said unto him, how can these things be? So Nicodemus now, he's hearing something he's never heard before. He's looking for a kingdom that's earthly. He's looking for a kingdom that's going to be established to put the Jews back in power. They're going to be their own nation again. God's going to rule over them. So now he's hearing something he's never heard before. He's gotten an earful in just a few words, hasn't he? He's gotten a lot to chew on now. fact that man has to be born again, the fact that the kingdom can't be seen unless he is, the fact he can't enter into it unless he's born of water and of the Spirit, and now he's comparing it to this wind. Well, how can all these things be? So Jesus says, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Well, it probably made Nicodemus feel a little bit silly, maybe, that he is this man who teaches other people, but yet he doesn't know these things Jesus is talking about. This is new to him. And he realizes that what Jesus is talking about is way up here, and he's way down here. And that's the way it is with all of us. Until we come to realize what Jesus is talking about, what God is telling us, and to understand how this all applies. So Jesus goes on to say, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So Jesus says, I've seen this. I know what the kingdom's all about. I know what I'm talking to you about. I'm a witness of it. But you just simply don't seem to be able to receive that witness. Now, Jesus came to talk to us about spiritual things. We see earthly things, and many times throughout his parables, he takes earthly things to help us to see spiritual things. In verse 12, if I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So Jesus says, I know of heavenly things. I've been there. I've seen them. And I witness of those things. You, if you don't believe me when I tell you things that are of this earth, how would you then ever find a way to believe me when I tell you of things that are heavenly? In verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now he's really pouring it on Nicodemus here. I mean, Nicodemus is getting a lot here at this time, because now Jesus is pretty much telling him that he is the Son of God. That's what he's telling to him. He says, there's no man ascended up to heaven, but the one that came down from heaven, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So that's where he's from. And he's going to be able to tell them about heavenly things and spiritual things. And they've got to start changing the way they're thinking. In verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, or they were traveling because now they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because of their disbelief that they could go in and take the promised land, they had to go about going around the land of Edom. Edom did not want them to travel through it. You know the story of Eden being the descendants from Esau, and they had a grudge against the Israelites. And so the Israelites had to travel down by the Red Sea and go around the land of Edom. Well, the way was hard, and the people began to complain about it, as they normally did. And they began to complain because there wasn't any water. There wasn't any bread like they had over in Egypt. All they got is this light bread. This manna God's feeding them that's free. It's nutritious. It provides them with everything they need. They're tired of it. And they begin to complain and murmur. So God sends in these serpents, fiery serpents, the Bible says, which means they're poisonous. And they went in among the people and they began to bite them, and many of the people died from it. Well, now they go to Moses and they say, oh, we've done bad. We've complained about the way things are here. Please take these serpents away. So Moses goes to God, beseeches God, and God says, Moses, take brass, make yourself a fiery serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and put it up out there. And then anybody that's bit by one of these vipers can look on that pole and they'll live. Well, you wonder why God didn't just take the vipers away. You know, he sent them in there. He could have just pulled them out. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he's showing something about his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses it here to show us. In other words, they got bit. Now, by faith, they've got to look at that serpent up there on the pole. By obedience and faith, they look at it, and now they're not going to die. So he says, as he's telling Nicodemus here, Moses lifted that serpent up in the wilderness, but the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Now, that, of course, is what Raymond talked about this morning, and that's Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And we have to look at him in order to be saved from sin and the death that sin brings upon us. Again, a spiritual relationship, not a physical, like the fiery serpents would bite people and that was physical. They would die from it. But here, he's talking spiritual, because sin will destroy us and destroy our soul. So just as Moses lifted that serpent up, the Son of Man has to be. In verse 15, he said, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So whoever looks on the Son of Man that has been lifted up, believes on him, they're not going to perish, but they're going to have eternal life. Whereas those people that looked on that serpent, that brass serpent up on that pole, they simply lived a physical life. It saved their physical life. Jesus said, whoever looks by faith onto him lifted up, they're going to have eternal life. Now, he tells them verse 16, something I'm sure every one of us can quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So now, as Jesus brings a thought more to Nicodemus, let's look at God's love. How much did he love the world? Now, when he talks about the world, he's talking about mankind. He loved them so much that he's willing to give the most precious thing he has, his only begotten Son. "And whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word is not "would not perish." The word is "should not perish." Because there are things that man has to do on his part. God, as Jesus is showing here, him and the Father are doing or will do their part. God sent his Son. His Son died on the cross. They did their part. So we should not perish. Not that we would not. The should then becomes our part that we have to do. We have to then do our part, just as he's been telling Nicodemus earlier of a man being born again. In verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God did not want to condemn this world. He wouldn't have sent his Son to die if he did. God could have condemned it just the way it was. Man was in sin. He had no hope of salvation, but he didn't want that. He wanted man to be saved. He wanted everybody who had believed in him throughout the time, up to the time of Jesus, to be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, he didn't send Jesus to condemn it. He sent him to save it. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So Jesus says, if you believe in him, you have hope of everlasting life. But if you do not believe in him, you have condemnation. Because it's the only way you're going to be saved. As Jesus will later tell them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." So it is. We have to believe in him. We have to accept him as who he is in order to be saved. Verse 19, "And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So this is the condemning part, Jesus says. Light has come into the world. What's the light? Jesus. He's known as the light of the world in other scriptures. He's come into the world, the light, to bring to man the Word of God so they can be saved. But yet men will love darkness rather than light, and they're not going to come to their light because their deeds are evil. So, light shines upon something. You can paint a wall or you can build something, and if it's in the shadow or it's in the dark, you don't see it quite clearly. You shine a bright light on it, you see it for everything it is. You see the blemishes. You see the parts you missed to paint. You see the dirt on something. You might go into a room and clean that room, and then you could go in there with one of these high-powered flashlights we have today and start shining around, and whoops, I missed this, and whoops, I missed that. Well, man is like that. Man that is in sin, he doesn't want that light shined on him to see that he is in sin. He wants to live in his sin. He doesn't want to come out of it in many ways. There are those who do, and there are those who do not. Men that love darkness, they love sin, rather than they love being saved or love the light that's being given to them, they do so because their deeds are evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." If they come to the light, they're going to be shown the kind of person they are. Now that, to us, as we know, kind of person we were. Because we can change through the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, through these things that we're learning. And so man doesn't have to stay in darkness, nor does he have to wallow in the evil that he has done. He can come to the light and he can be saved. Those who will not, because they don't want the light to be shown upon them, they will die in their sins. Their deeds are going to be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. To stand before the light, to stand before the Word of God and let it examine our lives, that's what we should do. Let it examine us to see, are we living accordingly to what Christ wants us to do? The rest of this chapter deals with, and we're going to read verses 22 through 36. Won't take very long on explanation of it. I think the meat of the chapter we've covered here with this conversation that Jesus had with this man Nicodemus, enlightening him on the fact that man now has to look spiritually on life and not physically. In this part of the chapter, Jesus deals with the time that they're going off and they're teaching and people are being baptized. And then a question occurs about John baptizing as well. So verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, Jesus himself did not baptize. If you read verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So that kind of clarifies it. Jesus is over here preaching, but he's not doing the physical baptism. It's his disciples that are baptizing the people. So he came to a place in Judea, he tarried there, and they baptized. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Much of what Jesus has already preached, as we've read here, but what we find is a situation where John the Baptist is continuing to baptize disciples. Now, John's baptizing for repentance. They come to John and they ask him, well, why then is Jesus over there baptizing if you're baptizing? And many, many people are going to him to be baptized. So they ask him about the baptism of purification, about being purified. That's what they want to know about. Because what they're being talked about, of course, is that man's sins, that they can become these new creatures, these new people. And so John says that you can't receive anything unless it's been given to you from heaven. In other words, the message comes down from heaven. You open your heart, you receive it. Because that's how you know what you know to do. And so he says that he himself bear witness of Christ, that he is the Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He says he is here, the bride. He is here to rejoice because he is the friend of the bridegroom. He's not the bridegroom, Christ is, but he's his friend. He rejoiceth because he hears the voice of the bridegroom and his joy is fulfilled. He must increase. John said, I've got to decrease. Now, of course, shortly after this, John is going to be cast into prison, and he is going to be beheaded. Now, he came to do this part. This was his mission, to come and prepare the way for Jesus. To tell people, I'm not him, but he's coming after me. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He came from heaven. These are all the things John's saying about Jesus. The people should have listened. But many people, maybe hearing these things, just discarded them in some way. Because Jesus continually, throughout his ministry, is challenged about who he is. And is he indeed the one? He goes on to say that receiving his testimony, you'll have a seal set upon you that God is true. In other words, God marks all of his children. There's a seal that he knows us with. And of course, by believing and having that faith, that seal that is placed upon the believer, upon the believer's heart. So God sent the one that speaks the words of God here, of course, as God says in the Mount Transfiguration, hear ye him. That's basically what John's telling the people. You listen to him. He's sent from God. He was in heaven. He is the Christ. You listen to him. So the Father loved the Son, and he gave all things into his hand. And by the way, John says, he didn't give him the Spirit by any measure. He gave him the ability to perform all this power, all these works, these miracles that you're seeing. So if you believe on the Son, you can have everlasting life. But if you do not believe on him, then you will just have the wrath of God abiding upon you. This brings conclusion, the third chapter in the Gospel of John. If you want to see him, won't you come while we stand and sing?